Good morning. Good morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a pleasure to stand before you and have the opportunity to open the scriptures, God's holy word. And in doing so, we are going to continue in our Genesis series, Genesis, God of Promises. And we have seen as we've worked through this book that there has been a covenant that has been set up. God has set up a covenant with Abram, and this covenant is rolled out in its details in three successive parts. Chapter 12 gave us a framework. To Abram, there's a promise of land. There's a promise of Abram becoming a great nation, a promise of being a blessing, of being blessed, a promise of divine protection. God is establishing this. That's been a steady theme. He selects Abram from a foreign country and chooses to bless him, chooses to work through it. He grabs him and says, I will do it. I will do this. Later in chapter 15, we see the Lord build on what he's already declared to Abram. And it comes with a wonderful tone of comfort. He says, do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great. Then the Lord gets specific and he says, Abram, look at the stars. Your offspring will be as numerous as these. Again, he says to Abram, I will do it. I will accomplish these things. And now in chapter 17, and I'll get you to turn there now in your Bibles, to Genesis chapter 17, we see the third and final covenant rollout, so to speak, where the very same sentiment is heard, that God will do it. The title of this morning's sermon is He Will Do It, or God Will Do It. That is the point of this chapter. Now, let's read the chapter. Verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him saying, I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will set up my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell face down and God spoke with him. As for me, here is my covenant with you. You will become the father of many nations. Your name will no longer be Abram, your name will be Abraham, for I will make you the father of many nations. I will make you extremely fruitful and will make nations and kings come from you. I will confirm my covenant that is between me and you and your offspring throughout their generations. It is a permanent covenant to be your God and the God of your offspring after you. And to you and your future offspring, I will give the land where you are residing, all the land of Canaan, as a permanent possession, and I will be their God. God also said to Abraham, as for you, you and your offspring after you, throughout their generations, are to keep my covenant. This is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Throughout your generations, every male among you is to be circumcised at 8 years old. 8 days old, excuse me. Every male born in your household or purchased from any foreigner and not your offspring. Whether born in your household or purchased, he must be circumcised. My covenant will be marked in your flesh as a permanent covenant. If any male is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that man will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. God said to Abraham, as for your wife Sarai, do not call her Sarai, for Sarah will be her name. I will bless her. Indeed, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will produce nations. Kings of people will come from her. Abraham fell face down. Then he laughed and said to himself, can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can Sarah, a 90-year-old woman, give birth? So Abraham said to God, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. But God said, no. Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will name him Isaac. I will confirm my covenant with him as a permanent covenant for his future offspring. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. I will certainly bless him. I will make him fruitful and will multiply him greatly. He will father 12 tribal leaders, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will confirm my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah will bear to you at this time next year. When he finished talking with him, God withdrew from Abraham. So Abraham took his son Ishmael and those born in his household or purchased, every male among the members of Abraham's household, and he circumcised the flesh of their foreskin on that very day, just as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised, and Ishmael was 13 years old when the flesh of his foreskin was circumcised. On that very day, Abraham and his son Ishmael were circumcised, and all the men of his household, whether born in his household or purchased from a foreigner, were circumcised with him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, God of grace, we need your help this morning. I pray that you would bless the preaching of your word, that the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, would be glorified in this place. It is in his name that we pray. Amen. Thank you for following along through that long scripture reading. It is good to hear God's word read as it is good to hear God's word preached. And we have a big chapter, as you've noticed. And I'm going to speed through certain sections, okay? And don't take that as me being irreverent to the text, but hopefully I have discerned correctly where to speed up and where to slow down. But I trust that you have the scripture in front of you to track with the verses. In this chapter, we see three divisions. I've seen three divisions, and I want to point those out to you. First of all, we have a covenant expansion. Second of all, we have a covenant stipulation, a command or a requirement. And thirdly, we have covenant specificity. Okay? Expansion, stipulation, and specificity. Look at verse 1. The Lord appears to Abram. This is miraculous in itself. And he appears to Abram after some serious time has elapsed. Moses, the writer of Genesis, inspired by the Spirit of God, picks up 13 years after he left off in the last chapter. Abram was 86 when Ishmael was born to him, and now we read that he is 99 years old. Now the Lord, as we read, announces who he is. And like other places in scripture, this requires a response. This is a theme that we will see throughout the chapter. It's a declaration and a response. The Lord says, this is who I am. And because of that, this is what you ought to do. He says, live in my presence and be blameless. This is the covenant expectation. God establishes and his people respond. Verse 2, he says, I will set up my covenant between me and you and will multiply you greatly. Though a response is required, please notice very clear, gracious tone of that statement. Yes, action was necessary, yet you do hear that immovable statement. The certainty that God will do what he has promised to do. He is setting his face towards Abram and his offspring. Now, there's a promise. He will multiply them greatly. Multiplication will happen. Now, where do we hear that word? Where do we hear that phrase in the book of Genesis? What's the first chapter? Be fruitful and multiply. Now, it's here that I want to zoom out slightly for a minute or so to make sure that you understand how covenants work in the scripture. You're probably familiar that there are several major covenants that frame the contents of God's word. There's a covenant with Adam. There's a covenant with Noah. There's a covenant with Abram. There's a covenant with Moses, a covenant with David, and finally, the Lord Jesus, who will institute the new covenant. Now, what I want to suggest to you is that each of these are divided into two categories, the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. The covenant of works was established with Adam. It was a pre-fall arrangement where his righteousness and his perfect obedience would have led to life and blessing. But we know that this agreement was broken. Adam sins, death spreads throughout the world. The covenant of works is broken. But now, as we see so miraculously, God's eternal plan comes into play and the covenant of grace is here, where God in his mercy will work for the sake of his people. You can say hallelujah to that. God is working. Hallelujah. He is working graciously. Immediately in Genesis, after the first couple commits the first sin, God promises a Messiah, a Savior who will crush the serpent's head, who will reverse the curse of sin. It's grace. There will be a covering for sin made and the ability to accomplish what humans were meant to do. Now, I'm going to tie this into Abraham. What God had initially required of Adam by his own work, God will establish through his people by his grace. What God is interested in from the beginning has to do with two things, and they come into clarity more and more: land and seed. Right? God tells Adam, go and rule over everything. Take dominion over and steward what God has created. Take dominion over the land. But not just that, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and rule over the animals. Notice that when Noah comes on the scene, God asks him to do the same thing. Same thing he asks Adam to do. But this time, God, by his grace, will help see it through. God made a promise to preserve human life, that multiplication and rule would be able to happen. And he even puts the fear of man on the animals to make this ruling command go easier for his servant Noah. Now, with Abram, this only expands, right? The theme of land and seed. God will ensure that this command given to Adam originally will happen through Abram. His offspring are going to possess the land. They will rule, and their offspring will be as numerous as the stars. This is the covenant of grace. What was given to Adam as a duty is still a duty to Abram and his descendants, but it's going to be accomplished by the mighty hand of God. Do you see that? God's plan, God's mission guaranteed. And so zooming back in, look at verse 4 in the chapter. God says, you will become the father of many nations. I will do this for you. In fact, verse 5, the Lord says to Abram, I'm going to change your name to reflect this promise. I'm going to call you Abraham, father of many nations. Now, there's a question here. Father of many nations? He was promised to be a great nation, not nations. Is there more than one nation? Now, we know that Abram will have many physical Israelite descendants, but he will have a different kind of offspring as well. Now, this happens in the near future with Ishmael, right? He is forming a separate people group with this son. But there's a larger fulfillment to this as well. There will be physical descendants, yes, but there will also be spiritual offspring from every corner of the earth, the church of Christ. Now, this helps us understand what the Lord meant in chapter 12 when he said that he would be made a blessing to all nations. We know that in Christ, as Pastor John mentioned in his prayer, that all of the promises are yes and amen in him. And that is good news for you and I this morning. The fact that Abraham will be the father of many nations, that's good news. Because to be in the Lord Jesus is to be in Abraham. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither Israelite nor foreigner. The good news is that salvation isn't limited to one group of people. Galatians 3 verse 9 says, "You know then that those who have faith, these are Abraham's sons. The scripture saw in advance that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and proclaimed the gospel ahead of time to Abraham, saying, 'All of the nations will be blessed through you.' Consequently, those who have faith are blessed with Abraham, who had faith." Abraham is the father of nations, and what a promise that is. It is life given to all peoples. Now, God is giving these details regarding his covenant with Abraham. He's expanding on this covenant, and what he's doing is giving hints at what his son Jesus will one day accomplish, the true son of Abraham. Look at verse 6. "I will make you extremely fruitful." You catch that reference? Fruitfulness, multiplication, God's command initially to Adam. But he doesn't stop there. In verse 6, he says, "I will make nations and kings come from you." Kings. This is another hint of what God will do. Abraham will have descendants, and they will be royal descendants. In 2 Samuel, God promises to David a glorious kingship. That's the Davidic covenant. Again, guaranteeing and accomplishing God's command given to Adam to rule. It's land and seed, land and seed. There will be a ruler of the land, dominion will be had, and there will be many rulers of many peoples. And you read through that long list of kings in the historical books, you see that long list of rulers, and many of them are terrible. Terrible. But what that is doing is pointing to a specific king that would need to come. A specific seed of Abraham who will deliver and rule the people perfectly. One Davidic king who will rule on the throne forever, a descendant of Abraham. If you read Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, you know that this is Jesus. Now, this is a lot of Bible that I'm giving to you right now, and I know that I'm preaching one chapter, but I've covered multiple books. However, my point is expansion. When the Lord is speaking to Abraham, he's referencing what has been given before and what is to come. And that gives us hope in this holiday season. Right? There is this longing for a son, the true son, that will be given. And it is incredibly important to understand this context. What is the point of this season? Well, it's to marvel at Christ. That is what this scripture is written for. That is what Genesis 17 is ultimately about. It is about what God will accomplish through the true son of Abraham, who in whom all of his promises are yes and amen. And so application point with this expansion of the covenant is marvel at the Lord Jesus. That is in fact what your life is about. To marvel at the Lord Jesus, to behold him, to honor him, to follow him. God is saying to Abraham, "I will do it. I will do it. I will do these things. And so you need to say to yourself, he will do it. Hey, that's another application for you. Where in your life do you need to say that? Where in your life do you need to apply that? That God will, in fact, do what he has promised towards his covenant people. Where do you need to hear that? Verse 7 and 8, we see that God will be faithful to all of those who come from Abraham. Physically, spiritually, he will be their God. He will be, and they will be his people. There is a physical land of Canaan that is to be possessed. There's a short-term fulfillment there. But the expansion is hinted at even on Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, that the meek will inherit the earth. That there is a better land. We hear about that even in Genesis. That there is a longing for something eternal. A land to be possessed that God will give. So we've seen this covenant expansion. Now we see a covenant stipulation. Verse 10, the Lord says to Abraham, this is my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you, which you are to keep. Every one of your males must be circumcised. You must circumcise the flesh of your foreskin to serve as a sign of the covenant between me and you. Every male has to go through this, whether they are born in Abraham's household or they have come to live in his household, they must be circumcised. And those who don't, as we heard originally in verse 14, those people will be cut off from their people. And so plainly, God's covenant is this. The males either need to cut or they will be cut off. The purpose of this, in verse 11, is that this circumcision would, quote, serve as a sign of the covenant that is between me and you, the Lord and Abraham. Now, what this is it's a response to belonging to the Lord. The children are born to Abraham, they're in, and they need to take the sign that says they're in. Now, this response of obedience signals a covenant that is permanent. Interestingly, the literal Hebrew phrasing referring to, you know, making a covenant translates to the cutting of a covenant. And so the physical cutting that would happen on the Israelite man was a visible reminder of the covenant that was cut between God and Abraham. There is no coming back from circumcision, right? Permanent. And God is not going to go back on his promises. It's a permanent thing. It's an enduring mark. So even in the circumcision, God is saying, I will do it. I will do it. That is his promise to his covenant people. I am going to do this. Now, obviously, there were men and women in the covenant, both receiving blessings. So why is God choosing a sign that is only directed at the males? It's a good question. It's because of the promised seed. It's not merely a reminder of their belonging, but it is a reminder of their future. The reproductive organ is circumcised because many descendants will be fathered. And through that fathering, the promised seed, the suffering serpent stomper, the Davidic king, Christ Jesus, will be born. Circumcision ends with the coming of Christ. Because the promised line has produced the promised one. We don't circumcise any longer to show that we are in covenant with God. That is faded away. The sign has pointed effectively at its fulfillment. You with me on that? Now, was the Lord Jesus fathered by a man? Well, no. The Virgin Mary conceives the eternal Lord Jesus by the power of the Spirit. He wasn't formed by human means. Now, this is a segue time. Old Testament physical circumcision also points towards a spiritual circumcision that would need to happen, a heart, an inward circumcision. This is already pointed at in Deuteronomy 10. The Lord says, circumcise your hearts. Circumcise your hearts. In other words, remove the flesh. Remove the flesh. Don't be stubborn towards me any longer, but make your hearts soft towards me. However, the Lord knew that they couldn't do this on their own because of their wickedness, the deceitfulness of their hearts. And so God, in his grace, promises to do it for them. Deuteronomy 30, Jeremiah 39, Ezekiel 36, they promise this heart circumcision, actually giving them a new heart that would be soft and willing to obey God. So in the same way that the physical circumcision is putting off the flesh, the inward circumcision is a putting off of the flesh in so the fleshly desires, the sinful tendencies. It's putting off of these things. That is the sign. Colossians 2 verse 11, Paul says this to his hearers. You were also circumcised in him with a circumcision not done with hands, by putting off the body of flesh in the circumcision of Christ, when you were buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Our flesh, the rule and reign of sin, has been cut off by the very nature of our union with Christ. That is an incredible reality. Upon our conversion, we have died with Christ. We have been raised with him. So this putting off of the flesh has been accomplished, and it has been worked powerfully in us, yet it is something that we also work out by the power of the Spirit that has also been given to us. We work out our salvation, as Paul says in Philippians, with fear and trembling. We walk out a reality that has been given to us. So the expression saved and being saved, that describes the Christian life. Circumcised and being circumcised also describes the Christian life. It's a putting off of the flesh daily. Those are the people that belong to the covenant of God. So again, what does this covenant stipulation point to? The fact that God will do it. He will do this. Of course, now we look back on this, right? We're living in an age where these things have come to pass, where the reality of the indwelling Spirit and those promises are taking place. God has done it. That's some gas in the tank for us. He has accomplished his promises, and he is accomplishing his promises. It's incredible. Last section, a covenant specification. Now, as we pick up in verse 15, we see the Lord's focus go from Abraham to the males of his household, but now to the wife of his youth, Sarai. This is the covenant specification. The promised seed will come not through Hagar, not through Keturah, a wife that Abraham will take in the future. The promised seed will come through Sarai. And I say Sarai, but it is now Sarah, for God changes her name as well. Sarah, meaning princess or noble woman in Hebrew, is appropriate of the line that will come from her womb. As it is said to Abraham, kings and nations will come from her. After years of heartache, longing, mourning over her barrenness, the recent contentions with the servant Hagar, Sarah, along with her husband, is also promised numerous descendants. From Sarah, the promised line will come. It's good news just in that chapter for her. It's good news for the entire world. And in reaction to this, verse 17, Abraham falls on his face, honoring the Lord, but then he laughs. Like, what is that about, that irreverency? He asks a good question. Can a child be born to a 100-year-old man? Can a 90-year-old woman give birth? Of course, the answer is no. But the point is that God will do it. Again, God will do it. In other words, God will accomplish what he's promised. Abraham pleads, if only Ishmael were acceptable to you. Abraham is saying, Lord, I'm tired of waiting. Cannot my 13-year-old son be the son of promise? Here we see Abraham trusting in his own work. He has already tried making a name for himself. He is comfortable with that. He is taking things into his own hands through having a son through Hagar. It's a success, seemingly, but God in his sovereignty says, no, I have a different plan. It will be very obvious that when Sarah conceives that the son in her womb was given by God at the proper time. A miraculous pregnancy, a miraculous birth for the glory of God. The theme of barren women conceiving will be common, especially in the book of Genesis, but it really is a type of what is to come, of much greater scale, that Christ will be born of a virgin. The miraculous birth of miraculous births. Now, it's interesting that Abraham laughs. In the following chapter, Sarah laughs when she is told about this news. And what is the name of the child that is born to them? None other than laughter. Isaac means laughter. And I imagine that maybe the Lord God is laughing as well. From the beginning, he knew of this plan. He was going to bless Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. He delights in the well-being of his people. This is fabulous. But in the process, he is drawing out their faith. His invitation is, believe me, I will do it. Believe me, I will do it. So Rowandale, put your trust in God. Believe him, for he will do it. Now, as we continue, the Lord in his mercy is going to bless Ishmael. We see that in verse 20. God brings blessing, multiplication. He is kind in that. But we see the promise line continue as God says that he will confirm his covenant with Isaac, who will be born in 1 year. What a comfort. What a comfort. Now we're going to wrap up. There are some verses that I left out, as you probably picked up on, 23 to 27, because we can just quickly summarize it. We've covered a lot this morning. You will see that Abram, in fact, did obey the Lord. He is circumcised along with his son Ishmael and all that are in his household. In the fear of the Lord, trusting that they will, in fact, be cut off if they neglect this, but deeper, they are responding to a God that they believe will do it. They believe that God will do it. And so again, my question and my charge for you this morning is, do you believe that God will do it? And will you respond to a God who will do it? Okay? If you are in Christ by faith, you are in Abraham. And this covenant is for you. Will you believe that the struggles you are going through will benefit you in the end? That they are actually working for your good, for your maturity? Will you believe that God will redeem and vindicate you when you encounter something unfair? Will you believe that turning away from sin, though it is so enticing, will actually pay off, will actually be the blessed route? Now, I'm not getting you to, you know, take this phrase and treat it as something you submit into a vending machine where you're just going to believe God for whatever you want to believe God for. No, it's very specific. It's the promises that he has given to you, and they are many. Search the word and know them, and believe that God will do those very things. He has entered into a covenant with you. Every promise is yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. So where do you need to remind yourself of this morning? That God will in fact do it. Let's pray. Father, we praise your name. Thank you for blessing our time together. I pray for these, the people here in this building, Lord, our congregants, those who are visiting. Lord, would you remind them of your faithfulness? Would you turn us to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would behold him, we would trust in him for salvation, that we would keep coming back to him, and that we would trust that you are working powerfully for your glory and for the good of those who love you and are called according to his name. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.